Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us now as we come to your word at the end of this day and this evening hour, that you would give us sharp, focused minds, awake to listen to your word, that we might be changed and encouraged to live for you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, every one of us wants to be a model, don't we? Of course, I don't mean that we want to get paid to put clothes on and show them off to other people, but we do want to be models. We might want to be a model father or mother. We might want to be a model husband or wife. We might want to be model sons or daughters. We might want to be model employees or employers. We might even want to be model citizens. We all want to be the best we can or should be, even when we fall down, don't we? And as we pursue these goals, a key aspect of doing so is knowing what we're aiming for. We need to know what a model husband, father, daughter, etc. looks like. For to aim for the wrong priorities, to aim for the wrong model, means we won't get to where we want to be. We won't even get close, will we? If I want to be a model father, it would help me to find another model father to follow. And it might also help me to know what being a model father might look like. And this sort of thing's important in ministry as well. Now, of course, aiming for the right thing as a pastor and or elder is hugely important. I and the other elders need to have in our mind's eye the right model to pursue. We want to know who to follow. We want to know how to discharge our duties as we ought to. But equally, church members need to know what sort of ministry they are to follow, what sort of ministry they are to listen to and be shaped by. Just as someone might have an idea what to look for in a husband or wife, or an employer might have an idea of what an ideal employee might look like before an interview, so too should Christian people know what sort of ministry to trust and listen to. Shepherds need their voice to be heard by the sheep, but sheep need to know who to listen to. And that second aspect seems to be the main thrust of what Paul is saying in these verses. In this short letter to the Colossians, Paul is all about getting these Colossians to stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, to stick with Jesus himself. One writer says that basically Paul is calling these Colossians to loyalty, to be loyal to the supreme Saviour who has saved them completely. But not only, therefore, is it a loyalty to Jesus, but it's also a loyalty to the ones who brought them Jesus in the first place. Paul's already made this clear back at the start of chapter 1, where he endorsed Epaphras and pointed the Colossians to him as a good and faithful teacher of the gospel. Now Paul makes clear what his own ministry is like. And Paul is in general not someone who wants to promote his own ministry. He's not a blowhard who shouts about all the amazing things he has done or said. But he says before the Colossians his ministry here in these verses, not to show himself off in a good light, but to show them why they should trust his ministry, why they should listen to him. I suppose you might say that this is their reason for listening. The reason for paying attention for those Colossians. As they're listening to this letter being read out in their church, they should be thinking, well, why should I listen to Paul? Why should I listen to him? If they were going to listen to Paul, then this short section is why. And of course, what comes with false teaching, which is blighting the church in Colossae, is of course partly what comes with that sort of false teaching is the wrong perception of ministry. Maybe as some have suggested, in comparison to the false teachers in Colossae, Paul and Epaphras they didn't seem that impressive. They weren't hugely eloquent. Maybe on some standards, they just didn't really measure up to these folk in Colossae. Whatever the case, though, clearly Paul feels the need to press home to his readers the model of his ministry to show that it is a model ministry, that it is faithful, and therefore to be listened to, to be loyal to. He wants them to stick with Jesus. And that means sticking with Paul and his apostolic teaching. And as he sets out his ministry, he sets before these Colossians four aspects that mark out his ministry. And then we see an authentic, real, and model ministry. And so we see why we ourselves should listen to Paul and what he says in this letter. But we also have displayed to us the marks of a faithful ministry and what sort of ministry we too should be paying attention to today and being formed by. And the first thing that Paul makes clear in verses 24 and 25 is that his is a ministry marked by suffering for the church. A ministry marked by suffering for the church. Oh, I wonder what you ever think marks out the great leaders, whether it's in politics, sport, business, or maybe the military. One of the key marks of the great leader is power and success. Just think of the titans of industry in the 19th century, people like Andrew Carnegie, or into the 20th century, men like Henry Ford. Think of politicians in our country like Churchill, Thatcher or Blair. We think of Ronald Reagan in America. Think of the great sportsmen from Muhammad Ali to the great football managers of the modern era, such as Shankly, Paisley or Ferguson. All of these are marked out by success built on power and strength of one sort or another. None of those people that we've mentioned built their career, what they were doing, on their weakness. None built what they did on their suffering. And I suppose the Colossians might find it tempting to think that successful ministry would be built on power, on apparent success, to never be met by opposition, to always carry the day. But that's not what Paul says. Instead, he highlights his real physical sufferings for the church that he became a minister of. The word in Greek used here is the word that we get deacon from. It's a word that speaks of service, of being a servant to God's people. And of course, Paul didn't decide to do this on his own. He was not self-appointed. He was not a self-promoter. He didn't charge around on his missionary journeys, giving out tickets to the Apostle Paul ministries. He didn't sell merchandise to support his ministry. Instead, he reminds them that he became their servant because of God's activity, most likely his call by the risen Christ in Acts chapter 9, where we see in verse 16 a key emphasis on how much Paul must suffer for the sake of Christ's name. Paul was set apart to serve the church, and a key component of that service was his suffering. Indeed, as he wrote to these people, he was where? He was in jail. Hardly a place for relaxation and joy. He was not someone unused to facing opposition and suffering. Even a quick scan through the book of Acts disabuses us of that notion. Paul suffered greatly in his ministry. But the difficulty in understanding what Paul says, though, is in verse 24. He says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. And immediately some of us might be thinking, what? Well, how can this be? Are Christ's sufferings not complete and sufficient and efficient for our salvation? How can there be anything lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, if you're thinking those thoughts, or they've been rumbling around in the back of your head since we read this passage out, do not fear, you're not alone. This phrase is indeed perplexing and hard to get our head around. Well, what can we say, firstly, though, is that this phrase cannot mean that Christ's atoning death needs anything added to it. Christ's work is sufficient and efficient. It is not in need of a top-up. What we have here, though, is that Paul is talking about affliction for Christ in ministry, and that such afflictions are Christ's, in the sense that to afflict Christ's people is to afflict Christ himself. Paul knew that from Acts chapter 9, verse 4, where the risen Christ spoke to Paul, saying, why are you persecuting my church? No, that's not right, is it? Why are you persecuting me? So as Paul suffers for Christ in his ministry, he fills up Christ's afflictions. One writer talks about how Christ will, in his people, be afflicted till he comes again in glory. As God's people are abused and persecuted in this world, so is Christ persecuted and abused. Christ is so united to his people that we are his body. And when we are attacked and afflicted, so is he afflicted and attacked. So Paul is adding to those afflictions as he himself suffers for Christ, for the body. As one writer puts it, he can therefore dare to rejoice in such hardships because his ministry exists for the church's sake. As we look at this mark of Paul's ministry, that he suffers joyfully, that he suffers for God's people, and that as he does so, he is doing what he was called to do and is drawing closer to Christ in the process, we see a winsome picture of a man pouring himself out for God's people. He doesn't appear to be powerful or strong, but he displays what ministry should look like, bearing the insults and curses of the world, and much worse for God's people. He's not seeking his own aggrandizement. He is not seeking to put himself and his own comfort first. He is seeking to serve and bearing the suffering that necessarily will come his way. And this is what ministry should look like. Joyful suffering for God's people. And that is challenging. That is challenging for me. And I hope it is challenging for the other elders and deacons of our church. But it's also a challenge for the congregation member. For you shouldn't be looking for the impressive, the powerful, the charismatic leader. That's the sort of person that a management course would encourage you to go for. The sort of person that gets put before your eyes on God TV. Well, you should be looking for a suffering servant. Someone who walks the way of pain and suffering for God's people. They might not be appealing or particularly desirous to look at. They might even be embarrassing in your social circle. But they are the sort of minister or elder that you need. But suffering for God's people is not all that is to mark out a model ministry. As we move on, we see that a model ministry is a ministry marked by proclaiming the word of Christ, verses 25 to 27. Now, contrary to most TV dramas, Christian ministry is about speaking a message. Most TV programs seem to paint Christian leaders as glorified social workers or local do-gooders or ecclesiastical bureaucrats. They are sometimes portrayed as those who are dithery and confused, bumbling oafs who couldn't string more than a few words together. The sort of profession that you send your son into if he can't do anything else. But contrary to popular perceptions of ministry, ministry is about speaking a message to God's people. And that, of course, is something that both Paul and those who were starting to teach false things in Colossae would have agreed on. Ministry has a content. It has a message. Indeed, that's something that I and the very worst prosperity gospel preacher would agree on. Ministry has a message. But the deciding factor in ministry, of course, is what is your message? What are you proclaiming? And Paul answers this question very clearly in these verses. He says that he sought to make the word of God fully known. Not just in part, but the whole. There is some suggestion that what might have been going on in the false teaching in Colossae is that there were some saying that they needed something more to fill out their knowledge, that they were lacking something, that their pastor Epaphras, someone who'd faithfully taught the apostolic gospel, had not given them all that they needed. But Paul is clear. He sought to make the word fully known. And no doubt Epaphras passed that on. He wasn't proclaiming a partial message, but a complete one. And this is the message that Epaphras had brought to them. And the point being, don't think you need some deeper knowledge or special secret truth to fill up the gospel. If you've heard the apostolic gospel, you have what you need. There is no further mystery to penetrate. For the word of God that they have heard is about the mystery now revealed to his people, verse 26. If you want to know this mystery, well, who do you stick with? Not the false teachers, but Paul and his apostolic gospel, proclaimed by Epaphras. And this mystery has been made known among the Gentiles, non-Jewish folk like the Colossians. And it is marvelous. How great are the riches of the glory of this mystery? Or if you read the NIV, it puts it like this, the glorious riches of this mystery. This message that Paul is being proclaiming is evidently not subpar. If it's described in such a way, how can we possibly depart from it? Or depart from those who proclaim it? And this message is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That tells us that by faith, Christ is united to his people. They are in him, and he is in them. And that is a wonderfully remarkable truth. It's hard to comprehend, but it's surely sweet to our ears. And because Christ is in them, they have the hope of glory. This is therefore, verse 28, who they proclaim. They proclaim Christ. How foolish it would be then to seek something more than Christ presented and proclaimed by Paul. What more might we need than Christ, who is our hope? Do we need something more than being united to Christ by faith? And what would another ministry, of course, give us that could be better than Christ in us, the hope of glory? Could we imagine something better? Some people might peddle something else. They might point us to all sorts of other things. Things that might ultimately draw us from Christ with the promise of something more. But what do we need from a ministry? We need a ministry that proclaims Christ. We need a ministry that proclaims the word of God. For we can't get any better than that. There is to be no adding to the word of God or the glorious riches of the gospel of Christ, in whom we find our hope of glory. And such a ministry that proclaims Christ is, of course, not purposeless. It does not just hang in the air abstractly. It has a clear agenda. It seeks maturity. Which takes us to our next heading, verse 28. A ministry marked by seeking maturity. A ministry marked by seeking maturity. Now, sometimes it's good to ask hard questions of your church leaders. Now, of course, I don't want to encourage you too much in this. But if you were to ask me or the other elders, you know, what is the purpose of your ministry, of the word of Christ among you? I hope you would hear the answer. That we are aiming to present all those that we have responsibility for as mature in Christ. For that is what Paul is all about. He is not interested in letting folk just hear a message, then shrivel up on the vine with no growth. No, he wants to see growth. He wants, through the proclamation of Christ, to see all, every one of God's people grow to maturity in Christ. Now, it may be that in Colossae, some folk thought that only some were to grow to maturity, that there was a top level of some who were mature, a special club, you might say. Maybe some of you have had that experience in the past. In the church, you know, there was those people, those folk who were just a bit ahead, and then there's, you know, the hoi polloi, the rest. But Paul is clear. Maturity is to be for all. And he makes this clear in his ministry. He warns everyone that he ministers to not to turn from Christ. He teaches everyone the content and shape of the word of God, so that on that day he might present everyone, not just a special few, mature in Christ. Paul takes his responsibility to ministry to God's people very seriously, doesn't he? He's not messing about. He's not playing at this game. He is seeking to faithfully serve God's people, and he has a purpose. As he's committed to this ministry, this probably wouldn't just be a Sunday ministry. This would be a ministry house by house. And this mark of gospel ministry should give us pause. It's the ministry that we are shaped by, seeking to present as mature on that day. Is it proclaiming Christ in all his glorious riches? Is it aiming for maturity for all or just a few? For authentic ministry should be doing just that. We can't have a ministry that just gets people onto the baby milk of growth. No, we want ministries that don't just leave people at the end of Christianity explored, but seek to mature everybody in Christ. Maybe a good diagnostic would be for you to assess a ministry is, am I growing? Am I being taught Christ? Are you being warned not to turn from him? But that is what you need if you are to grow to maturity. And that's a challenge. And why it is wonderful that there are multiple elders in our church. We can't do this sort of ministry as a one-man band for long, for it's hard work. We can't do it in our own strength. Which brings us to our final heading, ministry marked by labouring in the Lord. Ministry marked by labouring in the Lord. And sometimes people have such odd ideas about Christian ministry, don't they? They think we only work one day a week. That we float around all week, doing what we like. And then on Saturday night, or maybe Sunday morning, we get up, we jot down a few notes, then jump into the pulpit, ready for action. All is well. Well, if that's what you do in ministry, or I'm sure there are some ministers who literally do just that, then they are not following the model of ministry set out by Paul. For Paul is clear that he is hard at work in ministry. He labours. He toils. He struggles. It's not a picture of the easy life, is it? It's not a picture of somebody who swans through life with beautifully formed sermons just dropping out of nowhere. But although Paul is clear that Christian ministry is a struggle, it's hard work, and it is so for, I suppose, a whole variety of good reasons, it is ultimately not about the minister's effort and strength. It is rather about the energy that God works powerfully within the one who's seeking to discharge a true and faithful ministry. Which means, of course, that ministry does not depend on my efforts, but on God's power at work. And God's power is seen in the hard labour of his faithful servants. Indeed, that is how God gives his power. We work, we labour. So a model ministry is clearly a hard-working ministry, but it's equally one powered by God. So the glory, of course, therefore, does not go to Paul. It does not go to the elders or the pastor. Where does it go? It goes to God. For this is how God works. He works through his servants' hard work and labour as they faithfully proclaim Christ to God's people. I'm not sure if I'm remembering this quite right. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher at Westminster Chapel in the post-war period, talked about how the sermons that seemed to be the most effective were the ones he worked the hardest at. And that's what we should expect to see in those who minister to us. Not, of course, that the church members should get the lash out and crack the whip and be slave drivers to their church leaders. But church leaders should be hard at work in ministry. And we should be thankful for their labours in the Lord. We don't want people who don't give it their all, do we? We don't want elders or pastors who, when faced with a task, don't exert themselves, don't struggle, don't labour, don't toil towards their goal. Instead, we want a hard-working, God-empowered ministry. Paul wants his hearers to stick with Jesus, and he wants us to do the same. And that means we need to stick with Paul and what he says about Christ. And to give us good reason, he has set before us his model ministry, a ministry that runs counter to the ministries of the false teachers seeking to take folk away from Christ. And if we want to stick with Christ, we must stick with such models of ministry. We must look for the suffering minister, the church leader who proclaims Christ, the elder who aims for maturity for all, and the church session that are hard at work displaying God's power in their labour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and how as we read these verses we see his model for ministry, and that it is a model ministry, a ministry to be mirrored, a ministry to be followed. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we listen, both on Sundays and in other places where we might listen online, we might watch things in other media, that we would be listening to people who have a model ministry, who proclaim the word of Christ, who labour, who bear suffering when they have to, who seek your people's maturity. Don't let us be blown off course by listening to people who don't seek these goals. Help us to remain with Christ and with his teachers and ministers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.